All right, we are class number 8, and we'll be in our books in chapter 7, and in the scriptures in chapter 3. So in our books, we're on page 55, chapter 7, but in the real book, which is the Bible, chapter 3. So let's pray. Lord, we just seek your heart in this class. We want to be with you, Lord. We just want to be with you and ask the Holy Spirit to minister in each one of us according to where we're at, Lord. We're not where someone else is at in our relationship with you, Lord. We're where we are at and where you have brought us and where we have chosen to come. And so, Father, we come before you, Lord. And it's with you that we want to spend time. It's for you, Lord, that we want this word to come into our hearts. So we just remove ourselves from the room and the people in it and even our own minds. And we just enter into that, the chamber of the Lord's heart. And let the Spirit of God minister for his sake in each one. So we ask this, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, let's just start. I'm going to do a little bit of reading from the book tonight, but on page 56, beginning with chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broadways I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not." Okay, well, who wants to give me a little bit of context to where Jason, to what's going on? Why is she rising up and running through the city streets in a panic?
Because earlier he was beckoning her to come away. She was like, "Nah, when things are all right with me, then maybe." But until then, I'm just going to stay in the comfort of oneness that you gave us. And I'm going to build up this wall between us so that we can be one but separate, so that I don't have to be out there in the crucified rains and cold of the world. And he's like, "Okay, bye." And now she's realizing that this one to whom she is one with is feeling separate.
Come, why don't you come up here and share this? Because all they're seeing is me looking off. And I'd like them to hear you.
Okay. Do you want me to start at the beginning? Okay. So this is like, and I think this was last class or the last couple of classes, but she's like, earlier we're talking about, you know, how he's like jumping around like a gazelle, like he's ready to go somewhere. But she's in her comfortable little room of oneness and, you know, she's like, "Yeah, no." He's like, "Come away." She's like, "Maybe when things are looking better, the weather's looking a little iffy outside, so I'm just going to wait right here. And the oneness you gave me, thank you, but let's build up a wall, and you stay on that side." And he's like, "Okay, well, I'm going." And so he's off, and now she's like, "Well, this one to whom I'm one with is gone, and I don't know where he is." And I actually like wrote down in one of the questions, it's like oneness can become separateness when he's on the move and we want to stay. So
I appreciate that. That was blessed. Thank you, Jason. Amen. So here she is, and I think chapter 3, verse 1, who wants to read that? Just where she's at. It's in her bed at night, I believe. Anyone want to just read chapter 3, verse 1?
"On my bed by night, I saw him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him."
On my bed at night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. So, I mean, you know, so many times the approach to scriptures can be doctrinal or even an approach of spiritual of application, but it's not that personal reality kind of approach where it hits my story, you know, my experience with Jesus type thing. And, you know, there's something that night on the bed where he's gone, nothing else. And I, we will, you know, if you read the book, the first page talks about how this book is not a book about us being in Christ and not in Christ when we fail. That everything that is addressed is from a place of being in Christ, because that was established at the cross by grace, by his death, burial, and resurrection. So what we're speaking of is not falling in and out of Christ every time we fail or have an issue with the Lord, that we need to grow in, into oneness with his nature. We're talking about the relationship with the Lord, you know. And so, we do, you know, I don't want to, for the sake of time, say that over and over and over and over again, but to say that this is always true, particularly right now, when he leaves, that's not, you just fell out of Christ and Christ is not in you anymore. But it's the relationship, it's the conformity, it's the reality of life. Does that bear witness? And you have to get in the Word and see that, you know, for yourself. But back to where we were at. So that night on that bed, when you do love the Lord, because it said, him whom my soul loveth. And it was even her soul that was saying she loved him, you know. So, you know, there's this reality that we can really love the Lord and really fail the Lord. Amen. I mean, we see that in her, that she did really love him, but yet she really, really put herself first in that situation at that point. And, you know, if we didn't love the Lord, laying on our bed at night after we had, you know, pushed him away and put ourselves and our comfort and our life in, you know, first, that night wouldn't be a hard night. It wouldn't be a dark night. It wouldn't reach us so deep. You know what I mean? But when we do love him, which we do, and when that reality that he's not there, that can do what nothing, maybe nothing else can like it. You know, it's just a sentence. It's just a verse in the beginning of chapter 3, but it's not just a sentence, it's not just a verse, it's something she experienced, something we can experience and will and do experience. But in experiencing it, it's a hard thing when you love the Lord to realize that you're just in your world, in your... Does anyone know the place that I'm trying to put into words? But it's not a preaching place. It's not a teaching. What I say doesn't make that place anything. What it is what we experience. And lying there and feeling that aloneness and that emptiness and that darkness, all of it being on the basis of having put self before Jesus. You know what I mean? You know, we all do. I know I do. Deeply, deeply, deeply know this place. And you just go, oh, Lord. It's like leanness in your soul. You know, it's like, I got my way. I got to have things the way I like them. And don't we all want that in our flesh and in our souls many times? Things the way I want them. Here's the question, at what cost did I get my way? And, you know, if I'm looking at you and I say something, I'm not looking at you. I'm just, there's four people in the room. And so every couple words, my eyes are going to land on somebody. But that isn't the Lord looking at you with that sentence. I just continually feel convicted of saying that in this class. So I'm going to say it again. I can just look straight into the Skype camera, but I want to be with you guys. That I do it at the risk of my life. Not really. I am not speaking to you individually. I'm just talking. Forget what I was just saying. But I remember it was some... Oh, yeah. But at what cost did we get our comfort? Did we get our way? And I think everyone on the journey of loving and knowing Jesus intimately as a wife of the Lamb, as a vessel of his crucified nature, is confronted with this. And as she's laying there, she's probably going, at what cost did I get my way? I mean, isn't that just baby simple? But it's so profound in those moments alone on the bed at night? At what cost did I get my way? Man, she's probably laying on her bed thinking that. And what is the cost? Him. He's the cost. What was the gain? Temporary satisfaction. Great answer. What else did she get?
Comfort.
Yeah, comfort. Great answer. She got comfort. What did she avoid? But more specifically, probably experience some suffering.
Discomfort.
Let's drink, you know, bring it home, because you know the stuff that we really think on the discomfort. Maybe some shame. Who wants to be ashamed? You know, nobody. But the lamb for the Father. Probably all kinds of stuff that was just like. And then you've got all these things that she's got established in her house from being with him for chapter 1 and chapter 2. So she's got all of this, even if you will, Jesus stuff. You know what I mean? She's probably got the flower he gave her when they were in the garden, notes from the chambers, you know, memories, photos of our day when it was under the apple tree, and I remember that day, and I look at the photo of the apple tree, and I've got a, yeah, my banner of love is over my bed, you know, and all these things that were literally from him. And it's so weird, she's probably going, I love my life right now. It's, I've got my banner of love, my photo of the apple tree, you know, I've got my flower, I've pressed it into a bookmark, it's in the middle of my Bible and the verses that say I'm loved. You know, I turn on my worship music and I really don't need Jesus at all, because he's given me so many mementos. I could live off of his mementos, the memories. I'm trying to be nice. I really am. I'm sorry. The mementos, all the special things. He wrote me a love poem, and by God, that poem's true, even if he leaves me with tears. I believe my poem more than I believe the heartbroken condition of the living God right outside my wall. I am sorry, but isn't it the truth? I'm speaking as guilty as charged, okay, right here. And, you know, it's like I have to think for a moment. Do I want to stay in my happy Christian culture that used to be one with the living God? Because, you know, it wasn't a memory when she was under the apple tree. That was real. How many people can think back, you know, I was with the living God. This was awesome. It was true oneness. Do you know what I'm saying? It was real. And no one can take that from you, because you know that was not me, you know, prepping up the atmosphere in my room. That wasn't the powerhouse worship tape. That was Jesus Christ himself feeling, you know, you don't need a worship tape when the Lamb of God is standing up inside of you. You're just like, worship's fine, but you are in another universe of God, the living God. You know, and so she has probably built up this incredible bedroom environment, so much so that, you know, like Jason was saying, he's dancing out, he's leaping on hills outside this brick thing that and looking through a veil, and she doesn't even really know. And I know that that's been real in my life, where I'll be like, Lord, I've never felt so warm and fuzzy with you in all of my life. And you walk up, maybe it's in a counseling thing, or maybe it's a prayer, or just God wakes you up, and somehow, some way, God gives you a taste of where you're really at. It's called perceived growth and actual growth. That's how I was taught it in Bible school. I'll never forget the day that first came to me in class. And he's like, there's this thing called, and he's like, perceived growth? And he had the chart on the wall, and you're like, I'm 6 feet tall. I'm a big girl. I'm a woman of God. And then he goes, an actual growth. I'm 3 inches. I'm barely saved. Not really. I'm saved. Barely. Not really. But like the maturity level is like 3.5 years old. I'm still in my diapers, but I am still in Christ in my diapers. Amen. But, you know, it's like, how is it possible that I can think of myself as a 6-foot Amazon in the kingdom of the women of God? When God says, Kelly, are you ready for this? It's kind of like when you've been dieting, you step on the scale, and you've got an idea of how much weight you've lost. And you look down and you realize how much you really weigh. Guys don't realize this, but yeah. And you're like, my perceived weight and my actual weight. You go to the doctor and you say, don't tell me my actual weight, because I'm going to live in my perceived weight. Because I'm going to be happy today and not depressed. Today, I'm going to not know what I really weigh because I emotionally can't handle it. It's kind of similar, but even worse, with actual growth and real growth, perceived and actual, perceived and actual. And I think that's kind of what she's like. I have such, you know, by the end of chapter 2, she's like, my perceived growth in my intimate union with the Lamb is so very high right now. That I feel like I've attained. I mean, I'm speaking to myself. This is just, it's the Bible. It's so obviously more than one or two people go through this reality check, okay? It's there with purpose. It's for us, all of us, universally, in all generations. This is, he's there for us to go through this with us. But it takes some hard reality, some wake-up calls. And so she's like, oh, wow. And she's looking at all this stuff that is him but not him, that she's gathered from being with him, but it's not him. It's stuff she gathered from. And she's going, oh, wow. You know, I can't just make my relationship with God moments of reality. Then I wrap around those moments of reality, the notes, worship songs, images, you know, and I build a little igloo, a little love nest for me and my memories while he lives way far away, dying for others, leaping on Mount Calvary. You know what I'm saying? Pouring out his life, being a living sacrifice. And I'm in a little cocoon, but I'm not dying in my cocoon. I'm trying to preserve my life. But the things I'm using to preserve my life are the things he gave me. And they're working against everything that he'd want those things to do. Because he wants those things to draw me out of myself and into union with him. And that requires death to self. The real cross being applied. So it cannot be not I, but him. More of him, less of me. But she doesn't understand that. So at this point, she has gathered in all these things. And then you want to take away her Jesus stuff? She's like, don't you take my Jesus away from me. That picture, that's a real picture. That happened. He's like, you need to take that idol off the wall. You're telling me the picture of the apple tree is an idol? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I laid under that apple tree. He's like, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who laid under that apple tree with you, is leaping on a mountain with tears in his eyes because you are looking at an apple tree instead of being one with him where he's at. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like what Randy had said in a class recently, taking candy from a baby. I remember when the Lord tried to do this to me in Bible school. I was like, I was saying to the Holy Spirit, you are not going to take Jesus away from me because I had my Jesus. I did. It was a big thing. I had a big issue with this. I was like, you will not take my Jesus away from me because this is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was like, Jesus is real. You have him in you. You are in him. But that is not him anymore. And you let go of that Jesus and enter into the real Jesus because you can't have a relationship with an idol. Even if it's the most perfectly chiseled statue of the real way Jesus of Nazareth looked, or something that bears a likeness that's very close, it's still an idol. And it will not, what does the book of Isaiah, what do the prophets say about the idols? They don't breathe.
It's like they're dumb. It's like you're worshiping what you made with your own hands.
Your own hands. They're wood. They don't breathe. And they're really saying, I mean, why... Yeah, and you wonder, why is God's prophets having to spend so much time with God's people saying, don't worship a wood thing that doesn't breathe and you made with your hand? I mean, don't you kind of think, why would we be that? Come on. You know, don't kiss the Blarney Stone and call it Jesus Christ. Do we really need a prophet raised up of God to tell God's people not to worship a piece of wood when they actually have the living God in their midst? But they did. And we go, well, thank God I'm not as dumb as the Old Testament saints. And I don't mean to use dumb in a negative way. Maybe I do. Maybe I do. I'll say it to myself. Kelly, don't be so dumb to think that an idol, because I was when I was going through that, is something that I wouldn't do. I did. And I think I still have a bunch of idols of who Jesus is inside of me. But the Holy Spirit just hasn't shown me that. It's not his time to deal with that yet. But when he does, it's not time to hold the idol and say, I don't want to let go of it. It's time to say, you know, I know there are things of the Lord that are real from what I learned of him and knew of him in that relationship. And I'm not going to let that go. But there are things in this that are not breathing anymore. They're not living anymore. They're like him, but they're not him. They bear his likeness, but they don't have his life. It's an idol. It doesn't look like that pagan wood thing with a big nose in the African, you know, we think the idols look like this big, spooky, you know, ghoulish relic. That's an idol. My idols look just like Jesus. On a cross, dying for others. They just have no breath. They have no life. They have no spirit. But they're perfectly like what the teacher said and what the scriptures define. I've built them to the close likeness. They don't have breath. Are they correct? Well, yeah, they're correct. Except for this one small thing. They're dead pieces of wood. They're dead doctrines. And I think that idolatry is a problem with the bride at times. It's like what Randy said about Deb, that he had a picture that some artist on the street drew of him, and when he'd be on a mission trip, she'd sleep with the picture. And he'd walk in the door, and she'd, you know, have the picture in the bed beside her of him, and he's like, why are you laying there with the picture? The real has come. And I think that we can do that with Jesus. We hold on. I love my notes. I don't know what it is. My worship, my safe place that Jesus is sanctifying in my mind. Is there breath in it? Is the heart beating inside of that? And is that heart the crucified heart of the Lamb? Or is it so close to Jesus that it can fool you that it really is Jesus, but it keeps you from Jesus because it's not? And it keeps your flesh alive because it's not the real crucified Christ. How do I know if it's an idol? Idols let you live. Idols sustain your flesh.
They can't kill you because they're dumb and dead.
Yeah, thank you very much. There's no power in an idol to deal with any of our flesh because it's dumb and dead. So you go, I've had these things in my room so long. When I turn on my worship, I feel his presence so strong. And yet my flesh lives on and on. What's the problem? Your idols. Your idols are the problem. They're not idols. They look just like Jesus. You have to ask the Lord, Lord, are these things idols? And am I really alone in my bed at night? You know what I'm saying. Not that we're not with Christ, but in the relationship. Because I love the idol of Jesus more than the real crucified, living Lamb that right now. And I think that's something that, for whatever reason, Christianity or religion in man or my own personal hard-headedness is so easy to make God not a living person. I just want him to be a teaching, which is really cool and powerful, or a move of God in a service that's really cool and powerful, or a worship song that's really stirring and powerful, or a concept that's really inspiring and moving, and I believe he's a person, but he's not really a person. Because if he was a person, then he'd be alive all the time. His eyes would ever be upon me. His spirit would ever be dealing with me and coursing through my vein, my blood. His heart would be beating in me. His spirit would be convicting me. His two-edged word would be separating my soul, my spirit, cutting my flesh and marrow and joint and bringing forth a real one that's my life. If he was real, a real person, it would be game on. And my flesh wouldn't like it as much. You know what I mean. You know what I mean. I can't just cozy on down with all my relics of Jesus. You know what I mean? And snuggle on in and live for self and sanctify it with all of my idol relics of things he gave me. But, and you go, dude, that's a pretty bleak picture. How many people would rather have God just give you the real deal instead of just pet your flesh and say, hey, you're okay. Live in your little idol den. Let him be across the field, leaping with the Father, skipping with the saints who are in covenant with him, and you just be missing all the fun. Or God say, get out of your idol den. Run through those streets and start seeking the living God. I'm so down with that in my own personal life. And let me tell you, if God hasn't, he has not spared the rod with this child. He has never fluffed over my real condition. Does it make me happy? No, I can't tell you the amount of nights I laid in my bed, woke up to my real state, sweating bullets, going, good Lord. But through all of it, going, thank you, God, for not letting me lay here deceived. You are so awesome, my God. I mean, there's a little part of me that just goes, if I was deceived, I would sleep better tonight. I'm so tired. Just want to go to bed. I mean, there's that little thing in there. You know what I mean? But then my spirit goes, yeah, the sleep of death. You know what I mean? Wake up, oh sleeper, and get after the Lord. And I'm like, okay. I pull my sorry old body out of bed. And I start running through those streets. I mean, I can't tell you the times. I have paced upstairs that hall. Just going, Lord, I can't go to sleep. We got to do some business. And I really want to go to bed. I am tired. You know what? We need to just start dealing with stuff right now. And then I get to this moment where I'm like, you know what? We dealt with it. You know, everything's not done, but the enemy, which is my own soul, and my flesh that's running around like a bunch of kids in a daycare with no supervision, everybody's aware that Jesus is on the scene now, and he's taking control of the house. So we're going to go to bed. Everybody get in your right bed. Come on. Nobody's sitting on the throne throwing up. You know what I'm saying? The Lamb's on the throne, and you're all in your own beds, and you know Daddy's in the house, and he's in control because Mama gave him the keys. She didn't lock him out tonight. She has been locking him out for a good long while. Children have been loving it. Mama's tired. Time to bring Daddy back home. Daddy Jesus. I'm going to deal with all you reprobate flesh babies. And everyone inside goes, Daddy's home. Party's over. I'm not going to get away with it anymore. Daddy's back. And you can just feel your soul going, yes, Lord. And you know, so I pace the hall and say, until Daddy's back in the house, Mama gives Daddy the key, that's me, my soul, giving Jesus the key into old Kelly's inward parts. We ain't going to bed. I'm tired. I need some sleep. I work tomorrow. Junior, you just shut up. You are not Lord. Yes, I am. Mom, it's not right that you keep little kids up late at night. We need our rest. We're growing. Yeah, that's the problem. You are growing. You're growing out of control. Little flesh babies need to stop growing. Mom, where's your compassion on my flesh? Compassionate ministry's over, son. We're going to do some memorial ministry. We're going to hew egg to pieces in the sight of the Lord. Mom, I'm not going to talk anymore because I'm going to get in trouble. You're going to figure me out. You know, so you just, you know, and they're going to, oh, those kids, boy, they are little geniuses. How many people ever dealt with young children two and up, even lower than that in age? They're geniuses when it comes to preserving their life and getting their way. No one has to teach a little flesh baby. They're just genius babies. Well, and they can play you every angle. Don't manipulate the fire out of you. You know, well, okay, but... You're like, can I, please? But I promise tomorrow. You're like, you are trying to manipulate your way into staying alive instead of let Jesus live. And you want mama to just be so nice and give you your way. But if mama does that, she's in trouble with daddy. Because daddy said, no little flesh babies. We're going to bring forth fruit unto God. My mom, no. And you have to deal with that household. Get your house in order. And I'll tell you what, they are shysters. Little dudes. And that's our own mind. I mean, that's our soul. That's our slippery little, you know what I'm talking about. And we gotta deal with that. And so you're not going to deal with it all in a day, right? But I can't just let it go. I just can't let it run my life. You know, just kind of walk past them and go, oh, you win. I'm tired. Oh, sleep on the throne again. Mama just needs to go to bed. I can't take any more of it. Escapeville. Take me to Escapeville. The children will be running on top of my head while I sleep. But you know what? At least I'm sleeping. At what cost? At what cost? What did David say? I will not give my eyelids slumber till the Lord find a habitation and a place of rest. David said, I must stay up till the morning dawns if it requires to give the Lord a habitation. That's Psalm 132. You see his heart? He's saying, it isn't about me getting sleep. It's about him getting sleep. It isn't about my rest. It's about him getting rest in me. For he hath desired Zion as the place of his rest forevermore. You see what I'm saying? So to the bride, come chapter 3, something's turning in her heart. She's like, it isn't about my rest anymore. Because it was about her rest before, wasn't it? She's laying on her bed at night in verse 1. But all of a sudden, it's about his rest. And she's going, okay, now it ain't about me no more. It's about you. And she starts turning it. He's gone. She's going to have to turn it around, give him up. Go up that mountain and give him the key to the house. Bring him back home. And then she's going to have to take him in, never let him go. And that's what she does. But she's the one. He needs to see it in her, from her, through her. Well, I'm going to send my emissary, the watchman. I'm going to run up to the watchman, and I'm going to ask them, give me some answers. Isn't that what happens in this chapter? She goes to the watchman. And she's in her 90, and she's flustered, and she's seeking. She's not. She knows she's doing everything right. She's out of the bed. Amen. Yes, Lord, that's huge. She's out of the bed. Glory to God. She's running through the streets seeking him. Huge. Another check on the list. Wow. You're in the right direction, lady. She runs up to the watchman. Have you seen him? And they're not giving her any answers. But you know, in her heart, she's probably going, I want the watchman to bring him back for me. And I'm going to send them as an emissary to get him home. How many people have ever done that? Go into a counseling session or into a church service, and secretly you're like, watchman, I need the Lord back in my life. And you've got 60 minutes to get him back from leaping on the hills and into my loving arms. Or I'm not coming back to you for counseling, or I'm not leaving this church, I'm going to another church. And the Lord says, little lady, it's no longer time for the watchman. It's time for you to find him yourself. And I will not allow the watchman to give you answers. Is that scriptural? Yes. Chapter 3. I will not allow the watchman to give you answers this time. Yeah.
Like not the narrow way. She exhausted everything
she
before.
Did. And I
she
do.
Found the crucified. Yeah.
I mean, it's common.
And then it was the watchman, and it was Noah. No, and she saw him there. And she didn't find him.
She didn't find him.
You know what I mean? Like, she exhausted it, and she didn't find him.
That's right. I've
done this. It's like common to mankind to take this path. It's not, but so it's part of the journey of seeking the Lord. There's not condemnation here. There's just an example of what we go through to seek Him, and an exhortation. But we see the end of the story as she continues. And you know what's interesting is there's another situation very similar to this in chapter 5. In chapter 3, the watchman will not give answers. In chapter 5, they smite her.
Wow.
The Lord's like, it ain't coming from this. You are mine. And they are not the priest between us two. You are mine, and I want you to know me. God uses all the body to bring us to Christ. The fivefold ministry. You know, I mean, there's a wonderful reality of the body of Christ and God flowing through that to help us all grow into His image and to a perfect man, to maturity. But when it comes to these things of the heart and our relationship with Jesus, it's not somebody else's relationship. Everyone needs to know Him face to face, heart to heart, in pure, reliving oneness, and nobody's in between you and Jesus on that one. You know, and that's yours. And amen to that. I love that. I don't want someone else to hold my relationship with Jesus in their hands. I want Him in my arms, in my heart, in my womb, the womb of my spirit, my mother's house, where He's my life. He can't be my life if He's coming through someone else. He can't be my life and my breath and my heartbeat if I'm dependent on another person's relationship with Him to be mine. I can receive counsel, care, covering, pastoral guidance, be under authority fully and receive the counsel, you know, all of that. I'm not diminishing any of that. They all have their right place and perfect order according to the Word of God. I'm talking about my relationship with Jesus. That's mine and His, do you know? And I need to find Him. I want Christ revealed in me. I don't want someone else's revelation of Christ. I didn't come here to learn about everyone else's revelation of Christ. I came here for Christ to be revealed in me as my life. I want to know the Lord. I want to see Him. I want to be changed, you know. And so she's beginning to go on that path. And the other thing is she may have thought, well, I want this watchman to be my emissary to see my disheveled state, my desperate condition, and go up the mountain and tell him, come back down for God's sake. Your woman needs you. Watchman, protect me from my husband who left me in the cold. I mean, can our mind do that? Lord, you're abusive. You left me in the cold running through the streets and then you didn't show up. What's the real thing that happened? She left him in the cold. Isn't it funny how our soul can turn it around and accuse the Lord and speak evil of him to others? Because we are so blind to how we really treat him. And to who he really is. We need to be careful how we use our mouths when we're freaking out. We need to be careful to not start talking to people unless we know it's the Spirit of Christ and the Lamb of God coming out of us, because he hears and they hear. So it's just so important, especially if our soul is in that panicked state where God's dealing with us and we're kind of disheveled by it and our flesh is a little freaked out and our soul's our mind's confused and we haven't found him yet. Because once you find him, you have rivers of life to pour over people in your words. You know, you're just clean, you're full. But when you're in that desperate condition, it's wise to be quiet because you don't have to eat the words that you served out the few days, you know. Be careful. I'm just speaking that as a friend. Don't use your mouth in ways that you can't stand before the whole church and say, I stand by this. You know, don't do it. Because remember this, the Lord always hears. And a little bit of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a lot of times, once you find the Lord, you go, oh my gosh, that's not what was going on at all. But I was freaked out, and you know, my soul was believing the worst, and I was taking sides with my compassionate ministry to my flesh, and then I spoke evil things about the Lord. And I hate that I did that, and I hate that he heard that, but I really hate that someone else heard it. You know what I'm saying? So we don't want to stay in this freaked out condition too long, do we? Because we want to be vessels of his life. But we also don't want to stay in a condition of worshiping idols in our den of comfort because we don't have his life. So what's the answer? Just seek the Lord. Maybe be careful until you find him to just not release too much. Do you know what I'm saying? Except for maybe passionate cries of, I want to find you, Lord. When you find him, you're going to have so much life, your mouth will be full of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's going to nourish like a river of life, bring healing to everyone. The fruit of it's going to give life. You know what I'm saying? You'll have so much. Until then, seek the Lord with all your heart. When you cry, cry out for Jesus, you know, and use your mouth as a tool to get closer to the Lord. And, you know, we all fail. We all do. And that's one of the ways that the Spirit gets us, because we go, oh, dang it, Lord, ouch. And it goes deep, doesn't it? It just goes so deep. Well, we use those failures to make something in us not want to do it again, right? Redeem that failure. Say, Lord, oh, I can't tell you. Oh, my gosh, almost everything I learned is through some horrible failure. And then it breaks my heart. I'm like, oh. And when it hurts someone else, you're like, oh. And you just always get that moment. Well, I just quit then because I don't want to hurt people. You know, I'm tired of hurting people. And the Lord's like, you're going to hurt them. And it's going to break your heart because you care. And then you're going to get Jesus and you're going to be a vessel who won't do that again. So redeem it. Redeem those failures. Let them teach you Christ. You know, it's okay to feel upset about it. We should. But don't let that upsetness work against Christ forming in you. Use it to do something in your heart where now Jesus can live there instead. And it's basic, but it's huge. And see, these are things that happen in the dark night of the soul when we're transitioning from a relationship that wasn't really to his pleasure, wasn't living, into continuing on in maturity, literally getting hold of the Lord. Now, where we'll go next class is we'll see what happens to her once she lays hold of him and what her condition is. And we will see in the verses that we're going to look at next week that this was a very deep, costly thing to her. She went into a real death. You know, in the scriptures, it just sounds like a lady running through the street in her nightgown crying out for her beloved. But I think in the spirit, in our lives, in the reality of this, it's a deep death. It's a dying to her soul. It's a death. It's a entering into some suffering. It's a choosing him in real ways. And he sees that. I mean, he's watching. He's acknowledging, you're willing to seek me, to be with me, to choose me, to risk it all to find me, if you will, to look foolish, to get the real, to not bunker, you know, settle back to the old because it's safe. He sees all of that, and there's death involved in that. And I believe it ministers to the Lord's heart. I believe it ministers to him that we'd be willing to go through that to get to him. I just do. I just do. Didn't it minister to Jesus when he was Jesus of Nazareth and people would press through the crowd just to touch his garment? You know, it's like, oh, you pressed through that whole crowd just to touch my garment. Virtue went out of me because my heart knew what was happening was precious. You know, he feels those kind of touches. He knows a journey through a crowd when you have an issue of blood and you don't even have the strength to get there and you're just going to get there anyway. He hears blind Bartimaeus' cry from the sideline where he's just desperate. He sees Zacchaeus up in the tree just praying, God, just to know you, just to see one glimpse of you. He stops everything when a heart seeks him with that kind of desperation. He did with Bartimaeus, he did with Zacchaeus, and he does with the Shulamite. He says, I will be found of those who seek me with all their heart. You will find. When you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me, but not half-heartedly, not feignedly, as this prophet said. But when you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And she did, because she did. She found him because she sought him with all of her heart. And you know, you can say, Lord, I'm tired because my life, it's desperate. And there's things that I don't feel you and I need change. You know, but seek him with all your heart. And you say, I can't. Then pace the streets of your being and of your building and of your existence until he's back on the throne enough so the kids aren't running the house when you go to sleep. And the next morning, get up and do a little more, and then a little more. Take the step you can take for his sake, but don't just fall asleep on the job. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we may not be able to get everything under control before we go to bed tonight, but we can do business. We can communicate that Jesus is Lord of this house. And I am not going to just allow everything else to run the roost. And you know what? That's when the kingdom of God starts coming. The kingdom of God. I remember when Ben, if you're on there still, I don't know if you are, but when he first got saved, the night he got saved, he was 9 years old. And one of my favorite worship songs was this old song that said, "We declare that the kingdom of God is here." It's this old one. "We declare that the kingdom of God is here. The blind see, the dead are raised." You know, and it's just this old, like, you know, Hosanna worship. But after Ben received the Lord, he probably doesn't remember this. Him, me, and my little sister marched around his bedroom because we knew Jesus just came into his heart. And it was real. Jesus was in the house. And he was going to start taking over the house. And we said, it's not enough to just say, "Jesus, come into my heart." I mean, I remember us saying this. And he's just a 9-year-old kid. And I was just like 1 year in Bible school. And we're going to bring the kingdom down in the name of Jesus. And so I said, "We're going to march." And we were marching. My parents must have been out to dinner. And we are at the top of our lungs. "We declare that the kingdom of God is here." And we just want everyone to know, Jesus is in the house. And the kingdom of God is here. He ain't just sitting there going, "Hey, let's just watch a movie. Life's good. And let's have some comfortable time together." The kingdom of God just came on inside of this house. And it's here. Wake up, devil, wake up, soul, and wake up, planet Earth, because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is Lord. Man, that sounds mighty uncomfortable. I mean, I just kind of want to get saved and not go to hell, because you know what? Hell's uncomfortable, but salvation could be just enjoyable. He's like, the kingdom of God is here. Wake up, stand up, get up, because Jesus is Lord. You know, there's times you just got to use your mouth and say, "Get up, stand up, and wake up, because Jesus is Lord." And you aren't soul, and you aren't body, and you aren't thoughts, and you aren't little flesh babies. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And you just, something inside your heart goes, "Oh yeah, this is living. This is what I'm about. This is why I was born. This is what it's all about." Yeah. You feel it in your blood. His blood starts coursing through your veins. You're like, "Ooh, now we're talking. Now we're talking." And you get in a group of people, and you can tell, man, when there's that Jesus is Lord, the kingdom of God is here, Christ is going to rule and reign in our hearts, the Lamb is going to be living in us as our life. Or just a group of, "Well, you know, let's discuss the relics. Let's behold the doctrines. Let's look at the pictures. True things, very close image to the likeness of the real person. Crank up that worship, and let's just have a good old time, and let's feel good about ourselves as spiritual beings. Now the Lord is out in that garden travailing. It's cold, people hate him, and he's suffering. Let's not think about that. Let's go ahead and enjoy this service while we have it. It'll be over in 42 minutes. Go back home. You can catch the next episode of that series that you are binge watching. For now, we're going to have a good time." No, sir. No, sir. I did not get born in my little baby body many years ago to grow up and just be a little flesh baby with perceived growth this high and actual growth this high. Lord, deal with me. Bring it on, Holy Spirit. Bring forth the Son. I'm not playing church and I'm not playing wedding games with the Lamb of God. I'm here for Jesus. Take the throne. Come, kingdom of God, in me. Amen? I plan on being really gentle and nice tonight. I did. I promise with all my heart.
And I failed. I failed. Well, I'm a failure. I'll keep trying, gang. I'll keep trying. I have no guarantees. No guarantees. I'm working at it, though. I promise I am. Lord, we thank you. Just because we want the kingdom of God to come. And we want you, and we want the real Jesus. And you're awesome. We want life. We want to be all swallowed up of incorruption. We just want a living Jesus. We want to be with you, the person. We want it to be so real, Lord, that the kingdom comes in earth, in our earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we stand up. We want to stand up for you against ourselves, Lord. I do feel your spirit, Lord, doing that. And I try to temper myself down, Lord, but I think you want us. You see hearts here that are so serious, that love you so deeply, that are truly committed to you, and you just respond. You just respond because you see that heart in your people here. So, Lord, we're excited that we can be a part of a generation that is all out for God, that is not offended with the cross, that doesn't love themselves more than Jesus. Lord, we want that. We want to enter in. And it's just an awesome thing. So we just give our hearts to you. We give ourselves. We can't take the land in a day, but we can stand up and do a little business each day. And we know we can, Lord, and we want to give you that. So thank you for this Bible and this lady and this King Solomon who wrote it, and just the Spirit of the Lord that brings it home to our hearts. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.